Take your Bibles. As someone has said, just open them anywhere. It's all good. I don't have a specific text tonight, but we're going to be looking at in the course of the preaching tonight, and I think this will, I think it will carry over into next week. Rather than rush through things, I think I'll just take my time tonight. My voice is a little bit, I don't know, I guess it's the allergies, the pollen in the air. My voice is rather weak and so forth there. But I want you to take heed to the things that we're going to be looking at tonight. I said this, that I, Lord willing, I'd be preaching on the three specific leavens our Lord warned His people of. That's a long title, but every word of it is important. There's other leavens in the Bible that the Apostle Paul warned us of, but I'm talking about three specific ones that the Lord in the gospel records specifically mention that we need to be leery of. And so, Father, I pray that You'd bless the preaching of Thy Word tonight. I do believe that this is a very important message. Not necessarily an exciting message, but it is an important one. And I pray that we'll take it to heart. We are confronted just about every week of our lives, if not days, to compromise and yield to the leavens that You warned Your people of. And a lot of times we don't even recognize it. Oh God, enlighten us tonight, I pray, that we'd be able to recognize and avoid being infiltrated with this leaven. And everybody said, amen. Throughout the Bible, leaven, as I'm sure you're aware, is a symbol of things that are sinful and evil. That's true throughout the Bible. And though the use of the word unleavened is used earlier in the Bible, in fact, the first use of the word unleavened is really very early in the Bible, but the first use of the word leaven itself is used in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. And there the Lord instructed the Israelites to prepare for the observance of the Passover, which you are aware of is a prophetic symbol of the coming crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in instructing the Israelites to prepare for the observance of the Passover, He told them they were to purge their homes of all leaven. And I understand today, even when they observe the Passover, that one of the things they do is they'll hide a little piece of leaven somewhere in the house, and they'll go around, I've read, with a feather and a little dustpan and so forth, and they'll find it and rake it off in there as symbolic of cleansing the house of all the leaven. Remember, the leaven is a symbol of sin and evil. Now, the Lord has reminded us at least twice in His Word that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, and you read it also in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. The Lord's warning that a little leaveneth the whole lump. Now, hopefully, you are familiar enough with the process of baking bread that you understand the reality of the Lord's warnings about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. You take just a little bit of leaven and you put it in a lump of dough, and it's only a matter of time before that leaven permeates that whole lump of dough and it swells up. Just a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In fact, I haven't seen anybody do this in a while, but there for a while it seemed like it was kind of a fad. People would call it starter. And they would take a little piece of leavened bread and they would put it in a new loaf, and it would leaven that loaf, and then they'd take a little bit of that and they'd leaven that loaf and so forth there. So that's a big picture the Lord's warning us. A little leaven, or as we said, it represents sinfulness or evil, a little evil, it will end up permeating, saturating the whole loaf. Now, there's two passages of Scripture, they're complementary to each other, that refer to leaven that are often misinterpreted. I want you to look at them with me. They are in Matthew chapter 13, is first. Matthew chapter 13. And what I'm doing tonight is I'm doing a lot of laying the groundwork. And we'll probably just deal with one of the leavens. And then next week we'll be able to deal with two of the leavens, having laid the groundwork tonight. In Matthew chapter 13, at verse 33, the Bible says this: "Another parable spake he," that is the Lord Jesus, "unto them. And he said this, now, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now notice, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, a complementary passage to that one is over in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, and we look at verses 20 and 21, and the Bible says, and again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now I said, I believe these passages of Scripture are often misinterpreted. And here's how they are misinterpreted. They are misinterpreted by assuming that the leaven symbolizes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are interpreted to mean that the entire world will eventually be so permeated or so saturated by the gospel of Christ that the church will literally change the world and will usher in a utopia to be received by Christ when He comes back. That is a major tenet of what is known as postmillennialism, that the Lord will come back postmillennial, that is, after the millennium has been established by the church preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, leaven throughout the Bible, it always symbolizes sin, always symbolizes evil. So it's not talking here about the gospel changing the world, saturating and permeating the world. Is talking about sin saturating the kingdom of God and being moved throughout the kingdom of God. Now, we are not postmillennialists. We are premillennialists. Pre means before the millennium. By that, we mean that that the Lord is not going to come back to a utopia that we have ushered in through our evangelistic efforts, but that the Lord is going to have to come back to a world that has saturated in sin, steeped in sin, and He will have to come back and straighten it out. That's what He'll do at the end of the tribulation. Therefore, we are premillennial in our theology. We believe the Lord comes back before the millennium, and He is the one that establishes the millennial reign. Now, in these two passages of Scripture, what our Lord was doing was warning us that His kingdom would be infiltrated with evil. And like leaven, that evil would permeate His kingdom. And do we not see that all around us today? Churches are permeated with leaven. So much so that their members have become so desensitized to the leaven that they are no longer disturbed by it. They're so familiar with it, they often don't even recognize it as being what it is. And they're not even disturbed by it. The church has been so permeated by evil and sinfulness that the efforts to remove the leaven reach so much resistance in the average church that it is almost impossible to remove even a little bits of that leaven at the time. And they will cause church splits, church fights, all kinds of things. You just let an old fundamental Bible-believing preacher go to a church that the leaven's got into, and he starts trying to take it out, to deal with it a little bit at the time. And man, he will meet resistance. And many times, he will end up being run off. Why? The church, the average church today, is so permeated with carnal, evil, wickedness, that that's just a way of life. They think it's the normal. They think it's the right thing. It's a constant battle that we face as pastors. And hopefully, a pastor that's fighting these battles, he's a blessed man if he has a church that understands what he's trying to do and cooperates with him and supports him in it. But it's a constant battle for an old fundamental Bible-thumping preacher to keep the tidbits of leaven out of the church. It's a constant battle because it's constantly being pushed on us, And so he's constantly fighting that, constantly fighting it. But as hard as it is to keep the leaven out of the church, it is easier to keep the leaven out than it is to remove it once it gets in there. Once it's in there, it's almost impossible to get it out. I was on vacation Oh, it's been many years ago now. But I was on vacation and somebody was telling me about a church that I had preached at on a few occasions in the past. And they told me how the leaven had gotten into the church. They didn't put it like that. But they'd had a preacher that came through for a little while and he introduced them to new Bible versions and contemporary music and so forth like that. And I had a pastor tell me, he said, "Now, Brother Holmes," he said, "you know, it may very well be that God could put you over in that church and use you to straighten it back out." And I told him, I said, "I would not even consider going." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because the leaven has so permeated that church that it's impossible to ever change it. It won't ever be like it was before. It won't ever be. And you know what? It's not. It's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. Why? It's hard to get it out. It's hard to keep it out, but it's more difficult to get it out once it's been allowed in. And so it is a wise pastor and a wise congregation that supports such a pastor comes in and says, "No, we're not going to do that. But everybody else is doing it." "Yes, but we're not going to do that." "But preacher, that's what the people want. But we're not going to do that." Why? Because we just compromise a little bit. We just compromise a little bit, and it won't be long before it has permeated the entire church. I had a preacher who was pastoring a church up in the state of Indiana. And he was different from most preachers around him. He was trying his best to keep the leaven out of his church, and he had some very good people. And because of that, he had some people that from distances, I mean 30, 40 miles away, the churches had compromised, gone into the contemporary route and all this other junk. So he had people that were driving long distances to get to his church, just a little church in a little community of about 400 people. And he had one family came. They had some teenagers, and they were all happy in the church for a year or so. And he said, then the daddy started coming to him and said, "Now, preacher," he said, "you know, here's what we did over at the other church. It really got the young people in. Why don't we do this here?" And he'd say, "No, we're not going to do it." And he said, "You know, a week or so go by, preacher, you know, we could just get a whole lot more young people in if we would just do this. We did this over at the church where I came from." And he said, "I finally asked the man, I said, 'Listen, let me ask you, why did you leave that other church and come over here? Wasn't it to get away from the things that you're now trying to get us to do because your kids want it?'" And so the man just paused. And he said, "You know something, preacher, you're right." You see what he was trying to do? "We won't go as far as the church did I came from, but we'll just go a little bit of direct. We'll just get a little bit of leaven. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. We must never forget it. We must fight constantly to keep the leaven out of our congregation, out of our church family. We must do it. We must do it. We must do it, even though the others seem to welcome the leaven in more and more and more." Now, our Lord warned us of three specific leavens to beware of. And I plan to reveal and expound upon each one of those in the course of my preaching, as I said this Sunday night. And I think I'll just deliberately go on to next Sunday night, even if this night's a little bit short. I don't know how it turns out. But before I begin revealing them and expounding them one at a time, I think it's very important that you understand what the evil was that our Lord used leaven to symbolize. Now go over to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and you're going to see what the Lord meant specifically when He was warning about these different leavens. In Matthew chapter 16, let's see here. Look along down here about verse 6, okay? Look at verse 6, all right? In verse 5, we'll back up there. It says, when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread, all right? Now, we know this leaven is something that goes in bread. So they forgot to take bread. Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, now I can imagine this, they just get to the other side of the lake and they say, "Oh my goodness, we didn't bring the bread. We forgot to bring anything. What are we going to eat?" And as they're just thinking along those lines and talking like that among themselves, the Lord said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now they got literal bread on their mind. And so they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember And then he reminds him of some things they have recently experienced. Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets he took up? Well, that's back in chapter 14, and you find they took 12 baskets up after 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then he says, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. That's back in chapter 15, and they took up 7 baskets full from just a little bit of bread and a few fish there. And then he says, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? Oh, as I was talking about the leaven. How is it you don't understand? I wasn't talking about bread. If I want bread, I can make it. He said, that's not what it was, but what? That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the what? Of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So when the Lord is warning them about the leavens, these 3 leavens, what he's talking about is this. It is about the doctrines that these 3 groups of people are teaching. The doctrines that they are teaching. It's doctrine. And specifically, it was false doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Doctrine is simply what we believe. We take the Bible, we read our Bible, we take and we kind of analyze it, we categorize things, we put scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture, we put it all together, and we formulate our doctrine. Our church has a doctrinal statement, part of our constitution and bylaws. It is a doctrinal statement that the deacons and I labored on for about 2 years. It is a doctrinal statement that was taught to the church and the bits on Wednesday nights, a little bit every Wednesday night, and people had a chance to give their input, and we kept tweaking it and so forth. It is the most lengthy and the most thorough doctrinal statement I've ever seen in a church. But we felt like that's necessary because all around us we see false doctrines, that leaven, creeping into churches. And so many times it is completely changing churches. They're nothing like they were just a few years ago. So that's what doctrine is. So false doctrine would be this. It would be unbiblical teaching. Unbiblical teaching. False doctrine, now I want you to listen carefully to what I say. False doctrine may be based upon the Bible, but it is derived by resting the Scriptures. Otherwise, they'll take a Bible verse and use it to prove their doctrine, but they take the verse and they twist it, and they rest it. Now, bow over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures and so forth as we go along here. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 16, the Bible says this. Let's see, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. I'm in 1 Peter. I'm doing that too often recently, aren't I? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says this, talking about the writings of the Apostle Paul, it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now that's an important thing, just a little rabbit trail. Everything in the Bible is not to be understood like a comic book. There's some things that are hard to understand in there. And this movement to try to come up with a Bible that's elementary. No, that's not. Listen, there's some things that are deliberately intended to be difficult to understand. That makes you chew on it. Amen? That makes the Bible last you your whole lifetime. He said there's some things hard to be understood. But then he says, which they and that are what? Unlearned and unstable, they do what? Rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now you get this? They rest the writings of the Apostle Paul, as they also do other scriptures as well. They rest those things. That's why I said false doctrine is unbiblical teaching, but it may be derived from the scriptures, but it will be derived by resting the scriptures. Now, I looked that word rest up. I looked it up in the English dictionary. And here's the definition, one of the definitions that I ran across. It says, it means to force by a violent jerk. All right. To force by a violent jerk. That was one of the definitions that an English dictionary gave. Otherwise, when you think about rest in the Scriptures, you take a passage and you give it a violent jerk and you jerk it out of its context. And you make it say whatever you want to, and you come up with an unbiblical doctrine. And then another definition in the same dictionary said this: to twist or turn from the proper course, application, use, or meaning, or the like. So it means also you take and you jerk it out, or you take and you twist it around and you turn it around until ever you make it mean something other than it really does mean. Now that's unbiblical doctrine. That's false doctrine. And that's why I say a lot of times these false doctrines, they will be based upon the Bible, but they are derived by the resting of the Scripture. You realize this, there's a lot of quote-unquote Christian cults out there. And they all use the Bible to base their heretical doctrines on. Why? How do they do it? They rest it. They rest the Scripture. They rest it. Now, doctrine. You've heard me say this over the years, and I grow weary of saying. I hope you never grow weary of hearing me say it. But doctrine is so very important. The importance of right doctrine cannot be overemphasized. It cannot be stressed enough in churches. And yet, doctrine is a thing that is de-emphasized in so many churches today. There are those that actually say things like this. Doctrine divides. Love unifies. We just need to love one another. But doctrine divides. I know some years ago I went on vacation, and when I came back, I was talking to a family. They've now moved away, but they were living in the area and attending our church. And they had a couple of kids. They were junior, one was a teenage kid. And they were wanting something, some of this more contemporary stuff. And so they went to a church across town and said, the preacher's out of town, so we'll take you over there and we'll see what this is about. We know he wouldn't approve of us going, but we're going to go over there. And they said, we went over there and said, one of the first things the pastor said when he got up was this. He said, you know what's wrong with the churches today? There's too much doctrine. And he said, I knew right then we need to get out of here. We're in the wrong place. I'm glad I emphasized the importance of doctrine. Amen? No, you don't get too much right doctrine. You might, listen, any wrong doctrine is too much. But you don't get too much right doctrine. And a doctrine that says that the problem with the church is too much doctrine, that's a false doctrine right there. That's a false doctrine. No, the importance of doctrine cannot be overemphasized. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Brother Charlie referred to it this morning in the Sunday school lesson. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then the Bible gives us four things that the Scriptures are profitable for: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now listen, I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, every word of it. Amen? But I believe the order of things are inspired. Like this morning I was preaching about, what does the Bible tell the young women to do? Marry, have babies, keep the house. That order is important. Amen? That order is important. And I'll tell you what, doctrine, reproof, so forth, that order is important. Why? The Lord's given this priority emphasis, the preeminent emphasis to the subject of doctrine, to doctrine. You need doctrine. That's what he's emphasizing there. Doctrine. And the doctrine comes from the Word of God. Now, you think about the early Christians. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that they continued steadfastly, now get this, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now notice again the order, very important. What came first? The doctrine and then the fellowship. Today there's those that tell us, you know what, it doesn't matter about the doctrine, we just need to get together, love one another, fellowship with each other, have a big kumbaya party. No, the Lord says, here's what your fellowship is based upon, it's on your doctrine. It's your doctrine. One place in the Old Testament, the prophet asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the obvious answer is no, they cannot. You know? You say, well, we just agree to disagree with it. Well, I can agree to disagree on some things, but I can't agree to disagree on the fundamental doctrines of my faith. We're not going to get along there. So, it's the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And that's what a church is. We take the apostles' doctrine. This is written by the apostles, the New Testament and so forth, the Old Testament by the prophets, and our fellowship is based around these doctrines. Our fellowship is based around these doctrines. I want you to understand, when the Lord talked about this leaven of these three groups, He's talking about the doctrines that they taught. And I want you to understand the importance of doctrine. Do not belittle doctrine. Do not shrug it off. Do not de-emphasize it. Do not devalue it. It is very, 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 very important. Very important. And I strive to give you some doctrine in every message. I strive to do it. It may be, listen, you preach the Bible, you're going to preach doctrine to begin with. But I strive to teach you some doctrine in every message. Now let's talk about those three leavens our Lord warned us about. I think I'll just deal with the first one here this afternoon. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. We've already referred to this passage of Scripture. We've already seen that the leaven that he was referring to was talking about the doctrine. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven," which we've already seen represents doctrine, "of the" who? Of the Pharisees. Stop right there, okay? Now you already know, if you've read ahead of me, I know you have, and you already know what the second leaven is that he warned us of. But we're going to deal with this first leaven. It is the doctrine of the Pharisees, or the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what was the leaven of the Pharisees? It was simply this. The Pharisees added to the Word of God. Normally when we think about the Pharisees, we think about their self-righteousness, how that they kind of look down their nose at other people, you know, how they like to put on a show and draw attention to their own separation and so forth. But all of those things happen because they added to the Word of God. According to the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible, I use that quite often. But according to them, in their article on the Pharisees, they said this, that the prime distinctive of Phariseeism was the peculiar importance they attached to the oral law. Now get this, which they considered to be equally inspired and authoritative as the written law. You see that? They attached the same importance to the oral law as they did to the written Word of God. They said it is just as inspired and just as authoritative. And of course, the oral law was basically explanations of Scriptures and, you know, the opinions of rabbis and things of that. Now, I want you to mark this down. This is important. Anything, whether it be writings or experiences or traditions or sayings, or anything else, anything that is exalted to the level of the written Word of God eventually supplants the written Word of God. It eventually becomes the authority instead of the Word of God. That's just the way it works out. It doesn't begin like that, but it always works out like that. Now, if you're familiar with much with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as the Mormons, more commonly perhaps known as the Mormons, then you realize this, that they use the King James Bible. But they also have the Book of Mormon, and then I understand they have another book or so there, and they consider them on the same level with the Bible, the same level. You know, you go talk to one, they say, "Oh, we use the King James Bible. Man, that's wonderful." But then you realize they got another book that they consider to be on the same level with the Bible. I was out knocking on doors one day when I lived over in Alabama. And as I was knocking on doors, I knocked on this door, and these people invited me in. They were very cordial. And I got in, found out that they had moved to the area. They had only been there a few months. And I knew this, that there had been recently started a Mormon church in the area. And they told me they had moved in. I said, "That's great. You know, I'd love to have you visit with us." They said, "Well, no," said, "here's the reason we moved here. We moved here to help start this Mormon church, get this Mormon church going." I said, "Oh, well," I thought, "that was interesting. Here's families that just packed up and moved in an area where there wasn't church, in order to help get it started." I thought, "That's interesting there, and I wish we had some Baptists that were that dedicated." But so we got talking, and As we talked, you know, it came up about the King James Bible. Oh, yes, we use that. And then they talked about, I said, well, how about the Book of Mormon? And they said, oh, yes, yes, that's inspired of God. Joseph Smith, you know, he found these plates out in the woods, and he had these special glasses, and he was able to read them and so forth. You know, the angel Moroni gave all this. Well, it's really strange stuff. But anyway, said, oh, yes, we have this Book of Mormon. And I told him, I said, well, you know something, I have read portions of the Book of Mormon, and I'd sat down one time, I said, I'm going to read the Book of Mormon, and I maybe got 25% through it, maybe a third of the way through, and I just couldn't take it anymore. I tell you what, it was like, honestly, it was like reading a comic book compared to reading the Bible. It really was. And there was obviously places in it which contradicted the Bible. And so as we talked, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you believe that this Bible is the Word of God? Yes, sir. And you believe that Book of Mormon, that's inspired of God as well? I said, yes, sir. I said, well, now, I've read the Bible all the way through several times, and I've read portions of the Book of Mormon, and I've read it enough to know this. Now, the Book of Mormon contradicts my Bible. I said, now, when you run across something like that, I said, which one is your final authority? And you know what they told me? The Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon. I said, well, obviously, we aren't going to see eye to eye at all on things. Now, I think that illustrates the point I'm getting at. Anything that is exalted to the level of the Word of God will eventually supplant the Word of God. It will take priority over the Word of God. And that's what happened with the Pharisees. They said the oral law is on the equal level. It is inspired of God, just like the written Word of God. But what happened is, now, over time, they began putting the oral law as over the Word of God. The Word of God could not correct the oral law. The oral law was what corrected the Word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, he himself was a Pharisee. He had been one that accepted that oral law tradition as being on the same plane as the Word of God. He makes it very clear in the Scriptures that he was a Pharisee. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, he said this, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And in Acts 26:5, he said this, talking about his past, he said, after the straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, he said this, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So he was a man that was steeped in this Phariseeism, that is, that he was considering the oral law to be on the same level as the Word of God. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, and I want you to look here, Galatians chapter 1, and look at verse 14. Here's the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this, as he's looking back on his life before the salvation, he says, that he profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation. Now get this, being more exceedingly zealous of the what? The traditions of my fathers. Otherwise, he's talking about that oral law, the traditions. He was zealous, exceedingly zealous of that, more so than he was of the Word of God. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Pharisees did. Now, you look with that thought in mind, you go to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, and you see here what the Lord has to say to some Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 15, and we look at beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Now notice, they didn't say, why is it that your disciples are transgressing the Word of God? They said, why is it that you're transgressing the tradition of the elders? Remember, Paul said he was exceedingly zealous of the tradition of the elders. Why? He's a Pharisee. The tradition of the elders was based upon that oral law. And he says, so they're transgressing the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress? Now get this, not the tradition, but he said, why do ye also transgress what? the commandment of God by your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Did you get that? Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, that's the 11, what? The commandments of, not God, but of men. But of men. You see what he's rebuking them for? These are the Pharisees he's talking about. And they're saying, your disciples over there, they're not washing their hands before they eat. And the Lord says, well, wait a minute. That's a tradition. That's the doctrine of man. He said, you've taken the doctrines of men, your traditions, your oral law, because you counted us as equal with the Word of God, and now you are using it as being superior to the Word of God, making the Word of God subservient to it. He said, here's the proof. He says, the Bible says you're to honor your parents. And he says, and yet what you do, your tradition says that you can say, well, I've dedicated this to God, so I don't have to use it to support my parents. And so in what you're doing is basically you're nullifying the commandments of God by your traditions. That's what happens. Anytime you put anything on the level with the Word of God, it eventually supplants the Word of God. Matters not. It can be, listen, it can be a written book. It can be an experience you had. It can be some old saying you've had. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, well, you know, old Dr. So-and-so, he said this. I said, I know he did, but is that the Bible? I've heard it quoted over and over and over. But is that the Bible? No, but he was a wise preacher, and he's good. And he was. He was a good man. I respect him so much, I'll not even tell you who it was and what they said. I said, but listen, if he was right, I said, how would this old prophet in the Old Testament, how would he have felt? He said, I had never thought about that. You see? No. We must not put anything on the level with the Word of God. Look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And look at verse 1. It says, In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, that is the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. He said, all they're doing is they're just putting on a big old front. They're putting on a big old front. They're nullifying the Word of God. And so that was the first doctrine that the Lord reminds them of, at least the first order I'm giving it to you. He said, I want you to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They're adding something. They're taking and they're considering something else on the same level of authority as the Word of God. They consider that oral law with the traditions of the elders to be on the same level of authority, just as inspired as the Word of God. And he says, you have got to be careful of that. And so, I wrap it up, simply to put it this way. What would be the answer to the Pharisees, to the leaven of the Pharisees? And here's how I summarize it. Nothing more than the written Word of God. Nothing more than the written Word of God. I don't want to add anything to it. Amen? This is it right here. The Word of God. And we see the leaven of the Pharisees all over the place. I've told you this story in the past. I think it's been some time. But years ago, I was working with a young man. And I believe he was a good man. He was a very sincere young man. But he was attending a charismatic church. We were talking about it one day on as we were working, maybe on our lunch break, whatever. But we were talking about these things, and I was saying, this is what the Bible says. And I was taking him over there in the book of 1 Corinthians and showing him, you know, here's the rules for conducting things in the house of God, and here's what the Bible says about when tongues are spoken in a church, you know, it's supposed to be one at the time, no more than two or three at the time, got to be an interpreter and so forth there. And I said, listen, now, they're speaking in tongues in your church. I said, do they follow these rules, these biblical rules? He said, well, no, they don't. I said, well, then obviously it's not of God. It's not of God. And he said, listen, he says, my wife speaks in tongues. You're not going to tell me it's not real. And I said, the Bible says it's not real what your wife is doing. He says, Craig, you're not going to convince me otherwise. And he said something like this. He pointed out, you see that Chevrolet car over there? I said, yes. He said, now you see that car? I see that car. He said, there's no way in the world you're going to convince me that there's no such thing as a Chevrolet car because I see it. I see it. And he said, I've seen my wife and others speak in tongues, and you're never going to convince me that it's not real. And I said to him this, I said, listen. I said, even though I'm seeing that car, if you show me in the Bible where it says there's no such thing as a Chevrolet, I'll not believe there's such a thing. He looked at me like, what? I said, yeah. I said, I know the Bible doesn't say that, but if you show me in the Bible where it says there's no such thing, then I won't believe what I'm seeing there. And I said, I know what the Bible says about this matter of the tongues. And therefore, I don't believe it's real. I don't care what the experience. You see, what he's doing is putting experience on the level with the Word of God. That's Phariseeism. That's Phariseeism. Written things, experiences, quotes and all that. All of that, that's Phariseeism. And the Lord says, beware of the leaven. That is the doctrine of the Pharisees. Now you watch it. It gets into our churches, does it not? Huh? Gets into our churches. Feelings, emotions, and all this, that. We've got to keep that leaven out. We must fight to keep it out. We must be sensitive to keeping that leaven out. It creeps right in, and we have to be diligent. Let's stop there for tonight. Amen? All right, let's stand.